Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly this evening, as we will look in our time this evening at an overview of the Old Testament book, the prophet Haggai. Thank you so much for your interest in spiritual things and for bringing your Bible with you. That's very important. For looking in your Bible and noting where things are in your Bible and becoming familiar with the scriptures that are there in the Bible, the sword of the Spirit that you use in your daily life and in your opportunities that you have to teach others. That's very important. The prophet Haggai. The title of the book comes from his name, which is a shortened abbreviation of a Hebrew word that means Festival of Jehovah. You'll have some in your study Bible, probably some definition very close to that of Haggai's name. If we look at a background of the book, Haggai belongs to the time after the exile or post-exile period of Jewish history. He was the first prophet to prophesy in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, probably being one who was born in Babylon himself. He prophesied in 520 BC, 520 years BC, 16 years after the remnant returned under Zerubbabel, and 2 months before Zechariah began to prophesy. He delivered his oracles over a period of about 4 months. And Malachi prophesied about 100 years after Haggai did. His mission, as Zechariah's mission, was to encourage the people to complete the rebuilding of God's temple in Jerusalem. The book furnishes for us Book of Ezra furnishes a little bit of background about Haggai and his prophetic writings. There are two references to him in Ezra 5 and verse 1, Ezra 6 and verse 14, making clear his role in the rebuilding of the temple. Interestingly, the Nabonidus cylinder and the Cyrus cylinder, pictures of which are on the overhead. Both of these are made of clay. They're now in the British Museum, I understand. They're very significant as outside biblical sources of the events of this period. The Cyrus cylinder, contains an account of King Cyrus, as you would imagine, Cyrus II, his conquest of Babylon, his policy of allowing the captives to return to their native land and rebuild their ancestral temples. About 200 years earlier, Isaiah named Cyrus as the Lord's agent in order to accomplish their return in Isaiah 44, verse 28. Isaiah 45 and verse 1. During the second year of Darius the First, 521 BC to 486 BC, who was of a succeeding dynasty, that was the time that Haggai was active, chapter 1 and verse 1. The effectiveness of his preaching is seen in the fact that the temple was completed. And it was dedicated in 516 B.C., the sixth year of Darius, as recorded by Ezra in chapter 6 and verse 15. When we look at the book of Haggai, this very short book that it is, what comes to mind immediately when we start reading is the subject of the temple. The first company of captives who returned after the exile, after the captivity, found what? You know, the glorious temple still standing? No. They found the temple in ruins. And the condition to which the Babylonians reduced it in 586 was what you and I would refer to as not one stone standing upon another or flattened. That would be what they saw when they returned. 2 Kings 25 and verse 9. Under the direction of Zerubbabel, the priests promptly set up an altar and resumed the offerings and the sacrifices for God. The Levites were appointed to oversee the rebuilding of the temple, and there were, during that time, shouts of joy when the people laid the foundation, according to Ezra 3 and verse 12, Ezra 5 and verse 16. The people of Palestine, for one reason or another, soon found themselves frustrated. They gave up the work of working on the temple, and the people who were dedicated to rebuilding the temple gave up the work on building the temple, probably because of frustrations and complaining by people who were of a rebellious nature, or the people who were living in the land at that time. They left off the building of the temple in that discouragement for a period of 16 years. And they remained inactive until the time that Haggai came and stirred them up and got them working on the temple again. So you can see the importance that is placed upon Haggai and his work. After 4 years of work, the temple was completed and stood for 500 years until King Herod replaced it with a much grander one that existed during the time of our Lord's personal ministry. If you look in any study Bible, you'll find a brief outline of this very short book, a book of only two chapters, 38 verses, 1,131 words. You can read that in a very short time. The book consists of four oracles, which are probably reflected in any study Bible outline of the material of the contents of the book. Four oracles, which give in order God's word of reproof, his word of support, his word of blessing, his word of promise. Something like that will probably be in an outline. As we consider those four oracles, his first appeal is really a stern rebuke. And the results of that rebuke recorded for us in chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The time for rebuilding the temple, of course, was long overdue. That's a point that's made as the book begins in chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. And it is because of the indifference of the people in the first few verses, verses 2 through 4. Haggai makes that very clear. They dwelt in their own paneled or ceilinged houses while saying that the time for building the Lord's house had not come yet. God's warning to them in the form of a drought, in the form of famine, were plights that they suffered that didn't really get their attention as fully as it should have. And so God charges them in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, consider your ways, he says through the prophet. And he urges them to work. Their unfaithfulness to duty was really the cause of the calamity that they suffered, the drought and the conditions, the famine that they were suffering. They failed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Jesus told his followers to do in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 33. And as a result of Haggai's warning, only 24 days later, the people, led by Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, set to work on the temple, chapter 1 and verse 12 and verse 14, with the assurance that the Lord was with them in verse 13 of chapter 1. That's Haggai's first appeal. His second appeal, it consists of words of encouragement uttered at the Feast of the Tabernacles 2 months after the first oracle was given. This is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. The older men who remembered the glory of Solomon's temple wept when they compared its glory with the present undertaking in chapter 2 and verse 3. Also recorded in Ezra 3 and verse 12. An incident that you may remember from your reading the book before or studying it at some time in the past. God promised that the wealth of the nations would end up glorifying his temple in verse 7. He assures them that its latter glory will far exceed its humble beginning, and he promises peace in the land in verse 9. Note the divine presence strengthening the people in verse 4, the divine power shaking the heavens and the earth in verse 6, the divine glory filling the house of God in verse 7, and divine peace coming among his people in verse 9. And then there's the third appeal in the book, 2 months after the second appeal, where the assurance of God's blessings are given to his people. This is in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. God reproves them for their impurity or their uncleanness. Because of their uncleanness, they were unworthy to build God's house in verses 10 through 16. God didn't want them to stay in that condition, though, did he? He wanted his people to be cleansed and to serve him as holy, separated, cleansed people. Although God had smitten them with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, they had not repented in verse 17. But from the day that they repented and resumed work on the temple, the Lord would surely bless them in verses 18 and 19. And then the fourth appeal of Haggai in this very short book, the Lord's promise of protection to his people, spoken the same day as oracle number 3. It's in chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. The Lord will overthrow the nations in verse 20 through 22 and will make Zerubbabel to be a signet ring, the divine assurance of safety to the people of God in verse 23. The signet ring, you might recall, is the ring that the king would use to make his impression, probably in hot wax or something like that, on documents, and it represented his authority. It was like a you and I would think of a signature today. Key words in the book are words like build, consider, and hope. Key verses we could pick out one from each chapter. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, which says this: Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. Then in chapter 2, we can pick out maybe verses 7 through 9. I will shake all nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Some other notable verses from the book, chapter 1 and verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Chapter 1 and verse 6. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. And verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it becomes too little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. All of you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Great words from the prophet, uttered on behalf of God. Key phrases, we notice a few, declares the Lord of hosts, something similar to that. Saith the Lord, saith the Lord of hosts, the word of the Lord. Those seem to be key phrases that are in the book. If we had to pick out a key chapter, it would probably be chapter 2. Haggai is shorter than any other book in the Old Testament, with the exception of Obadiah, consisting of only two chapters. Chapter 1 records the completion of the temple by the Jews who returned from exile in Babylon. But chapter 2 speaks of the glory of this latter temple, the present blessings of obedience to God, and the future blessings of promise through the Messiah, who is symbolized by Zerubbabel, who led the first group of Jews back to Jerusalem following the 70 years captive or in exile in Babylon. The older men present remembered the glory of Solomon's temple and wept to see the latter temple, which lacked that former glory, which may have been an occasion for God to reassure them that his glory would fill this temple and it would exceed the glory of the previous. But because of its importance to the restoration of the Jews and the coming of the Messiah, God assured them that he would fill his house with glory. The latter glory of his house will be greater than the former, in verses 7 through 9. During the years that they had neglected working on the temple to restore it to its former condition, during those particular years they suffered. They suffered from drought and hunger. But now, with the completion of the temple, God says to them, I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from this day on, I will bless you, in verses 17 through 19. Haggai closes with God's promise that he would take Zerubbabel and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts, in verse 23. If you think, if you remember from your studies, or if you note in your study Bible, he was the only son of David, the visible heir and successor to King David, known to the world of that day. He was to be in the messianic line, as confirmed both by Matthew's account of the genealogy and Luke's account. The signet ring conferred upon its wearer the full authority and the power of the giver. So there's something significant about that as well. This was a pledge, really, looking forward to the absolute authority that Christ would possess as a representative of God, much more so than the prophets of God. Zerubbabel was an excellent type of Christ. He led the people out of slavery as Christ leads men out of sin. He built the temple as Christ built his great kingdom, his temple of God, if you will, his people of God in the kingdom or the church. In thinking about the nature of the message, Haggai and the following two books belong to the period after the exile, as we mentioned, after Cyrus let the Israelites return to their homeland, as Isaiah had foretold that he would. giving the name of the ruler 200 years before that event took place. Haggai encouraged the people to return and resume the work on the temple, which they had continued very shortly after laying the foundation, some 16 years before. The people obeyed. The temple was completed in only 4 years. Jonah and Haggai were the most successful preachers among those that we call the minor prophets. And you see why Haggai was successful here. He got the people stirred up and got them to work on the temple, and they completed it in a reasonable amount of time. Really a fairly a quick amount of time, I would think, with all of the work that had to be done and the primitive means of doing that, temple being completed in 4 years. Haggai tells of God's encouraging love for his people. The subjects of materialism or laziness or lukewarmness and self-centered thinking, defeatism and indifference are all the kinds of enemies that had to be overcome during that time. And they're spiritual hindrances to people's lives in trying to serve God today. Those same things are. God's people then, God's people now, must serve the Lord with an unwavering faith and steady perseverance in spite of any opposition that comes their way. Remember the phrase, take courage. You'll find that in this book. Take courage and work, chapter 2 and verse 4. Some other important things to notice. The messianic line is traced through Zerubbabel. You can read about that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 12. Gospel of Luke, chapter 3 and verse 27. In the book, you'll see the expression about the shaking of the heavens in contrast with the kingdom as it's presented in the New Testament. What is it subject to be shaken? It is an unshakable kingdom, isn't it? The kingdom which cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, 26 through 28. It's interesting to note also in this book that God refers to the lazy ones who gave up work on his temple. He refers to them as this people. In chapter 1 and verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 14. But after they repented and obeyed him and resumed the work on the temple, once more he calls them my people. Just an interesting little sideline note, I think. If we think about some lessons for us that are available in this short little book of two chapters, the people were given to materialism rather than spirituality. They didn't really have in their hearts God in first order of position and priority. If they did, they would have continued working on the temple. But for whatever reason, they gave that up. So they didn't really have God's interest at heart. They dwelled in their sealed houses, their paneled houses, while God's house lay in ruins. Christians must be people who remind themselves constantly to set their affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's an important principle. Defeatism is something that dominated them when Haggai came on the scene. For whatever reason, they said, we cannot succeed because of our enemies, lack of building materials, or other hindrances that they could come up with, and I'm sure quite an array of excuses contribute to the defeatism that the people had in their hearts at that time. Haggai had to stir them up and get that out of them. Get away from this feeling of being defeated and doing what God wants us to do to bring glory to his name, and that he did a very good job of that. We must say, just as Paul did, I can do all things through him that strengthened me. They procrastinated, saying, the time has not come for us to complete the temple yet, in chapter 1 and verse 2. That reminds us of a New Testament expression in Hebrews 3 and verse 15. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. Hear his voice today. While his voice is clear, do not procrastinate in spiritual things as an important lesson then and now. They show us the folly of laziness, lukewarmness, and indifference about the things of God. We can learn a great lesson from that. To not be that way. To take extra steps in our lives to make sure that we avoid those characteristics. It's easier to make a promise than to fulfill a promise is a lesson that we can see in this particular book. We should purpose in our hearts to please God in all things and then fulfill that purpose faithfully with faith and fidelity. We must put God first in our hearts. We put him first in our hearts, he'll be first in our lives. He'll be first in our service. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Don't grow weary in well-doing, in the works of God. We are God's workmanship from the Ephesian letter. We're not to grow weary in those works in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Another important lesson in the book that we can see from their example is without God, we're doomed to failure. If God is not on our side, if he is not with us, if we do not have his favor, if he doesn't dwell among us, then we will fail spiritually, certainly, as people did many times in the Old Testament. God's final word to his people, take courage and work. Words that should still ring in our memories. Take courage and work. Be strong. Take courage. Be of good cheer. Build yourself up in Christ and perform his works. Those things are very important today. Paul charges Christians to be on the alert and stand firm in the faith, to act like men, and to be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. When we think of these people working diligently to rebuild the house of God, we can't really help but think about what that means to us today in terms of Christ building his church through his inspired apostles, and Christians must glorify God in the church in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. The purpose of the word of Christ is to build up his followers spiritually, Acts 20 and verse 32. That's very important. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Paul used his power for building up and not for tearing down in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Christians are to build each other up in Jude 20. How very important that is. Those are some lessons that we can take from a book that was written a long time ago that had to do with a problem that God's people were having to deal with. When they took the instructions from God and it made them stronger, it changed the way they thought, it changed the way they acted, and they were blessed overwhelmingly by God. Those same general truths are true with us today, aren't they? If we look into God's Word and take His Word, strive to put it into our hearts, live it in our lives, God will bless us immensely. When we go through the trials and the difficulties of this life, God being with us, what glory we can look forward to in the life to come. How encouraging that is for every child of God. So we hope that some of the lessons that we looked at in this particular very short book of the Old Testament will be profitable to you. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'd be delighted to do that. If we can pray for you and with you, if we can help you to become a Christian this very night, We would be happy to do that. You must be a believer in Christ enough that you will confess Him before men, not only tonight before this assembly, but every day of your life, that you will not be ashamed of Christ and His gospel. He will not be ashamed of you. You'll confess Him before men if you'll repent of your sins, if you will be baptized in water for the remission of sins, as the Bible teaches. You may be raised to walk in newness of life as a Christian, to join with this group of God's people here, to worship and serve Him, and you'll live eternally in His eternal kingdom when this life is over. We can help you with that tonight. We'd be delighted. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.